My subject today is a question: why now a long-range planning committee? My text is found on page 1024. It is the third chapter of the Philippian letter, beginning to read at verse 12. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus had made me his own. Brethren, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us pray silently for a moment. In Christ's name, amen. J.B. Phillips, the great New Testament scholar, captures the spirit and the focus of our text in these very appealing words: "No, dear brothers and sisters, I'm still not all that I should be, but I'm bringing all my energies to bear on this one thing. I do not consider myself to have arrived." Come November the 19th, the Peachtree Presbyterian Church will be 74 years young. A church that has now been in process, on the way, not yet having arrived to all that it is meant to be or all that it even can be. We have been on this trip now for 74 years. It is true of every church that is vital and strong. It is always on the way somewhere. During the filming of the great movie Ben-Hur, perhaps you read this story or heard it, it's worth repeating. Charlton Heston had trouble learning how to drive a chariot. You remember that great scene where he and his principal antagonist were in this race trying to do one another in. Well, Heston just couldn't get the hang of it. So he practiced and practiced and practiced, and he finally got to the point where he could stay in the chariot and to have some kind of a control over the chariot. But he was still worried about his ability, so he carried his concerns to his director, Cecil B. DeMille, and he said, "Mr. DeMille, I think I can drive the thing, but I'm not sure that I can win the race." And DeMille said to him, "You stay in the race, and I'll see to it that you win it." As a church and as Christians, we operate under that same promise. If we stay in the race, God will see to it that we will be victorious. In 74 years, we have come a long ways as a church, but we have not yet arrived. The text of the morning is one of the most famous and certainly one of the greatest of all of the Pauline passages. Paul lifts up for us and his friends in Philippi the reality that all of us in Christ's name, in Christ's cause, are on a journey. A journey that is always changing, filled with chances and challenges and choices. It is the constant quest, the need to always be reaching, and it invigorates us as we make our mark and make our way. Now, two words dominate the text. And the first word is perfect. He said, "I have not arrived, I am not perfect." Perfection here is really a word that means full grown or maturity. We are not yet all that God means or intends for you and me to be, or for this church to be. And it is because this is true that the second word that dominates the text is so important. It is the word reaching, or more accurately, reaching out, reaching forward, reaching on. He is pressing on, and it is vivid imagery. It is the imagery of the Olympic Games, which will be in Atlanta in a few years. It is the picture of a runner in a fast race who is approaching the finish line. The tape is before the runner, and the runner is straining forward, pressing on to finish the race and to win it. As William Barclay describes the moment, it's a vivid picture. arms clawing the air with head forward and with body bent and angled toward the tape. It describes a man or a woman who is going flat out for the finish line. It's a vivid picture. Our journey with Christ, our life as a Christian, is not just sort of a leisurely stroll, a casual ambling along through life, but stretching forward to win the race. It is a constant reaching, always on the way. It is therefore important that we periodically update our plan as a church and renew our focus in light of changing conditions, changing challenges and opportunities. During the past 22 years, there have been just a few years when we have not had a long-range planning committee working. Not that we ever expect to finish, but we shall always in this church be making plans. It was a cold day in January 1961 when John Fitzgerald Kennedy was inaugurated as president. Sarah and I were sitting in our little apartment over in Decatur, Georgia on that day watching Kennedy deliver the inaugural address. It was a cold day in Atlanta that day. Little did we know that he would serve just about 1,000 days in office. But the ringing challenge of what he said that day still is with me. He said, "All will not be finished in the first 100 days, nor will it be finished in the first 1,000 days, nor in the life of this administration, not even perhaps in our lifetime on this planet together. But he said, let us begin. It is that spirit. And with that spirit and the challenge of it that I come before you today to speak about a long-range planning committee. It is that spirit of a beginning, taking a look at where we are, and even more important, a look at where we need to be. So note with me, first of all, that we need a long-range planning committee, obviously, because we need a plan, a blueprint for the future. If we do not know where we are going, it's highly unlikely that we will arrive at where we need to be or even want to be. In fact, if we go forward without a plan, any destination will do. Just get in your car and start driving. If you don't have an idea of where you're going, anywhere you stop will be okay. A plan will enable us to have a ready response to obvious needs that are about us and before us and future needs that we anticipate. In the best-selling book of several years ago, you perhaps read it, In Search of Excellence, 43 companies were analyzed and they were considered the best-run companies in America. Interestingly enough, 2 years after the publication of that book, 14 of the companies, about a third of them, were in financial trouble. And Business Week magazine told us why they were in trouble, and I quote, "Their failure to react and respond to change. The successes of yesterday are by no means a guarantee for success today or survival tomorrow. There is no perfect plan, for there are many twists and fates in life's journey, or as Shakespeare put it, the slings and arrows of outrageous fortune. We encounter them along the way. There is no perfect plan, but there is a plan. As Paul said, he had not arrived, he was not perfect, but the very reality of planning, having a plan, is in itself a step of progress." Thomas Aquinas once observed that if the primary aim of the captain of a ship were to preserve the ship, he would keep it in port forever, just the ship sitting there, sailing nowhere, barnacles gathering on it. It was going nowhere. That can happen to a church. It shall not, and never has happened to this church. Our goal is not to preserve the status quo. That would make us defensive, and our future would be uncertainty. Our goal is to constantly be reaching out in loving ways to introduce and nurture men and women in their relationship to Jesus Christ. And that is the mission of the church. And we will always be on the move, always on the way, meeting the need of people in new ways for new days. George Bernard Shaw said it well. We must look at the way things could be and ask, why not? It is really true, as Thoreau wrote, If one advances confidently in the direction of their dreams and endeavors to live the life they imagine, they will meet with success unexpected in common hours. So we are in pursuit of a plan that will take a detailed look at the needs of today and the next 5 years, and with some projections assessing beyond that, assessing our needs, articulating our hopes, building on the solid foundations that have brought us thus far, but looking at new ways for new challenges in new days. Now note with me, secondly, that the plan will have some priorities. We already know what some of them are going to be, and I can assure you that as we make this study, that we will be discovering other priorities and needs along the way. Some of our priorities are long overdue, late already. Others we will discover and analyze as we study. I remember something Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, a famous 19th century preacher. He said, "It takes a steady hand to hold a full cup." I can tell you that in the immediate and in the foreseeable future, we have as a church a very full cup. I am glad that God has entrusted us with such an opportunity. In terms of priorities, it is obviously that we need parking. As you know, I suspect it, as you know at least, that we applied for a special use permit to use some of our land on Lakeland Drive. We followed the process before the city, and we were denied the use of that permit. In the near and foreseeable future, we must increase our use of the Peachtree Express. One of the things our neighbors said about us as a church during that season of acrimony was that we are a selfish church. We will not avail ourselves of several hundred parking spaces available to us at Buckhead Plaza for a matter of 1 hour or 2 hours on Sunday morning. And we are not a selfish church, but we've got to use Buckhead Plaza and use it more fully than we are now using it. We are not going to appeal this decision by the Atlanta City Council, which is our right in the courts. We will end the season of acrimony. We will, however, and we are, however, seeking ways to meet the vital needs of this church at the point of parking and other vital needs. A second priority is our ministry to the children of this congregation. We needed a children's building in this church 2 years ago, and we need it in the worst kind of way as soon as we can make our plans and build it. In the last 3 years, we've had 300 plus babies born into this church, 450 babies baptized in this church. As I speak to you right now, there are 264 children under 2 years old, 111 under 1 year old. There are currently 611 preschool children in this church, 701 elementary age children. And I can tell you, as I look about me and roam these halls, I can tell you that there are several scores of children on the way. It's a part of the membership development program of this church. We have a young congregation, and that means that we are probably going to continue to have lots of babies in this church. The average age of the members of Peachtree are 38. 44, listen to this carefully, 44.9% of the members of this church are 30 years old or younger. I can remember way back when I was 30. Can't you? We have a preschool program that has a waiting list of 101 persons. We have a daycare center that has a waiting list of 101 persons. The preschool program has a waiting list of 51 persons. Both programs are nationally accredited. They are very, very fine programs. And there is absolutely no way, as I speak, to expand either of those programs. We can expand some at 9 o'clock for the Sunday school hour, and some at 11:15 for the Sunday school hour, but all of that space will be gone before we can plan and build a children's building. We need that children's building. Are you getting the message and the sense of urgency about the children's building? We need it. Of equal urgency is a comprehensive youth center. Our young people today are facing challenges that my generation did not deal with, and as a matter of fact, we did not even know about some of them. We have an unprecedented opportunity in this church to shape the future generations by nurturing and nourishing our children in the context of our faith. You know, and I know, that we have the capacity to meet those needs. When capacity and opportunity merges in a moment of mission, then before God, we have encountered a responsibility. I hope there is a grandfather and a grandmother or a couple or someone present today, and I'm deadly serious about this, who will help us to launch this building with a $1 million gift, because we need that children's building. So go home and look at your checkbook, and I can tell you who's going to build this building. It's the grandmamas and the granddaddies of this church, and I'm amongst them. And we need this children's building. In terms of our ministry to adults, it is another priority. We are running out of space to organize new Sunday school classes. If you believed, as I do, that the most important way in which we nurture people in the life of this church is in our adult Sunday school classes, and we have 60 of them, and more than half of the adults of this congregation were not in Sunday school, wouldn't you have a sense of urgency about having run out of space to organize new Sunday school classes? We need several classrooms in this church that will hold 100 or more persons. We are on the cutting and creative edge of ministry in our church in both size and quality, in both the size and quality of our educational ministry to adults. We will expand all of our weekday studies and evening classes as it addresses adult education and Bible study and what have you. But the reality is there are four evenings a week when every facility in this church available for adult usage is in use. There are real priorities before us as the Long Range Planning Committee begins its work in our ministry to children, adults, singles, young families, youth, and also in our ministry of worship. We are beginning this coming Saturday evening at 6 o'clock, a Saturday evening service. It's September the 18th. If this service goes as well as we think that it will go, in about a year or a year and a half, we will add an additional service on Sunday evening. If it goes beyond what we can anticipate, we will probably go to a pattern of two services on Saturday evening as well as a Sunday evening service. So I'm telling you, friends, if you are in this church and a member and you cannot find a way to participate in worship in one of four or five services, then you're going to have to get more creative than you have ever been to come up with an excuse not to be here. As a part of the long-range plan, I am proposing to the committee that we consider building an additional chapel that will seat 300 to 350 persons. Such a facility would not change in any way the present usage of the Wilson Chapel, but would be an additional facility that would enable us to have more weddings, which has become a significant ministry of this church. It would also give persons who are planning a wedding a wider range of choices, the Wilson Chapel, the new chapel, and the sanctuary. The same would be true when it comes to ministering to a family who has lost a loved one and needs a place for a memorial service or a funeral service. A new chapel will likely have classrooms, obviously a bride's room, and perhaps a large lecture room with tiered seating that would enable us to host regional seminars and lectures, and some space provided there for the expanding role of the Samaritan Center. We are now in the process of seeking a third full-time counselor for the Samaritan Center, which, by the way, after 1 year's operation, is fully and nationally accredited. In our worship needs, we obviously need to provide a large rehearsal room for the chancel choir, music and storage space and equipment stories. There are other necessary things that will be a part of this. Some renovation of existing facilities and catching up on some preventive maintenance items so that we maintain these facilities and the considerable resource that they are both to the church and to the community. And then, and this will be spelled out in the printed manuscript of this sermon, I want to see us move, in fact, to a 50-50 split in our church, in our giving. A church that is giving 50% of its income budgeted allocations to others. I want to make it very clear that I think what we do internally on this site is just as much for Jesus Christ and for the glory of His name as what we do externally out in the community. But I am committed, and this church is committed, to ministry to all of the people of this city. And I believe that one of the reasons for our vitality today is because we have given the needs of others the highest of priorities in our church. There is a spiritual principle at work here that the more you give yourself away for Jesus Christ, the more capacity Christ is going to give us to give away. Now, aren't you glad that you're called to be a part of a church at such a time as this and such a church as ours? Some years ago, Sarah and I visited in San Antonio, and when we were there, we did what all of you did when you were there. We went to visit the Alamo. We all know the historic and heroic story that unfolded there, of the gallantry and sacrifice of those who stood for a long time against incredible odds. I never understood the heroics and the reality of the Alamo until I realized that the commander of that garrison was not a Texan, but a South Carolinian. James, there were a good many South Carolinians, Paul, in that Alamo. James Bonham, a fiery young lawyer from South Carolina. He had been visiting in Texas for 3 months, and as the battle began to shape up at the Alamo, he volunteered and went to San Antonio. During the heat of the battle, when the Mexican army literally filled the horizon and the garrison was poised for battle, James Bonham broke through the enemy lines and galloped eastward for help. He first went to Goliad, Texas, and then to Victoria, Texas, and he asked them to come, the men of those small towns, to pick up their arms and to join him to give some relief to the Alamo. They said, "We'll think about it," but no commitments were made. James Bonham knew then that there would be no help on the way, so he leaped on his horse and rode on back toward the Alamo. And Mishner, in his book on Texas, creates an imaginary conversation between James Bonham and a boy that he encountered along the way. "Where are you going?" said the boy. "I'm going back to the Alamo." "Will you go back all alone?" "I came alone," said Bonham. And he disappears, riding over the hill toward the Alamo. The boy turns to his father and says, "If things are so bad, why does he go back?" And his father replied, "I doubt if he's ever considered any other possibility." We do not know if that conversation ever took place, but this much we know, that James Bonham did in fact ride back to the Alamo, and he gave his life there. And why did he go back? I think Mishner is right. I doubt he considered any other possibility. I know the feeling that Bonham must have had, and I hope you have it too. It is a challenge to be the pastor of the Peachtree Church. It is the challenge of constant change. It is the challenge of the sheer weight of responsibility. It is the challenge of meeting the needs of many people whose needs are as diverse and as different as we are as people. But I would not have it any other way, nor would I consider any other possibility. We have been called together, gathered together here, to do something great for God. And you will remember that I began with the rationale for our plan, that I have articulated now some of our priorities and some of our challenges. One of the greatest challenges in meeting the needs before us is the challenge of our finances. Our membership in recent years has been membership base requiring expanded staff and facilities has been growing faster than our revenue base. The reason for it has been the impact of a time of recession, but also because our new members are so young. There are many of them just getting started in their faith journey and their vocational journey. And many of them are giving sacrificially, and many of them are tithers. I saw a letter the other day that a child wrote to her pastor. And she wrote, "Dear Pastor, my father couldn't give more money to the church. He's a good Christian, but he has a cheap boss." Love, Alice. We will have to make some sacrifices, give up some things, to provide for this church's future. We have the capacity to do anything that is needed for the work of Christ in this place. It is a mere matter of our willingness. The moment of opportunity and the mission for Christ has merged in our time to challenge you and me to greatness. All of our history as a church challenges us with just one word, and that is forward. I strain to reach the end of the race and receive the prize for which God is calling us. And then Paul tells us why he is pressing on and straining forward. He says, and I quote, "It is because of what Jesus Christ did for us." Two things are required of us as we anticipate the future. And the first is joy. We must go forward to meet our opportunity for Christ with glad hearts and with joyous unity. This has always been the spirit in which we have met the challenges before us in ministry and service of people. We've always gone forward with joy and unity, and I expect nothing less as we go forward now. We've never succumbed in this church to the temptation of the negative. And then we not only go forward with joy, the second thing that is required is participation. Every one of us must participate. This is not somebody's challenge, it is everybody's challenge. It is not what they are doing, it is what we are accomplishing together. What we undertake will be designed for multiple usage, to meet the multiple needs of the most people. It will be helpful to everyone. It will enable us to do everything better. And someone asked me after the 10 o'clock service, is all of this just to help us to grow more? I will tell you, you know in no uncertain terms that I believe it is of the nature and mission of the church to grow. But I will also tell you that everything I have outlined in this sermon today is necessary for us to meet the needs that we have in place right now. And we will accommodate the growth that is in the future by multiple usage over 3 hours in the morning and more if it is required. In a wide range of reading some weeks ago, I came across a piece that says it well when we talk about everyone participating. How important are you? It began with a question. More than you think. Kellogg minus a farmer equals no cornflakes. If the nail factory closes, what good is the hammer factory? Paderewski's genius wouldn't have amounted to much if the piano tuner hadn't shown up. A cracker maker will do better if there's a cheese maker. The most skillful surgeon needs the ambulance to driver to deliver the patient. Just as Rogers needed Hammerstein, you need someone, and someone needs you. All of us, every one of us are needed if we are to be all that God wants and expects us to be in caring for one another and in reaching out to others. Someone asked me some weeks ago, and as a result of this question, I wrote a sermon on where are our American heroes. It's announced in the bulletin today. What accounts for the absence of heroics in our society? I believe it is connected with the absence of aspiration, that we have no great dreams to summon us to the heights. But we have those summoning dreams here at Peachtree. Let it be said that here in this city of ours, a city of great blessings and great blight, a city where there is daily the obvious contradictions, a city of great churches and gleaming towers of commerce and trade, a city of gracious living and cultural advantage, the city of the Olympics, and thank God it looks like the site of the 1993 World Series, the city of the Superdome, a city of the arts and growing diversity. But there is another Atlanta, a contradiction, a city where in the gloom of gathering darkness, the drug dealers sell their merchandise. The purveyors of smut sell their dirt. The city of the strip joints and the symphony. A city too busy to hate, but a city where racial polarization is evident and, in my judgment, growing. A city of wealth and grinding poverty. A city where the homeless, the hungry, and the hurting rub shoulders every day in our parks and squares with those who are happy and blessed. A city where neighbors talk across the backyard fence, but violence is a daily occurrence on our streets. It is a city of contradiction. It delights, but it also destroys. In such a city as ours, let it be said, let it be said with power and with purpose, that in such a city, God raised up a church and called it Peachtree Presbyterian. A church that in the worst of times dared to do the best of things. It declared that we shall press on, for the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. I sometimes wonder, really, why God has favored us so as a church and blessed my own life in ministry to the degree which he has. I cannot fully explain it, but I can tell you that God has done and is doing and will continue to do something very special here. The hard work is up to you and me, but the power to do it is given to us by God. I can recall in memory's eye a great old hymn we sang in my childhood church. We seldom sing it in the church today. And it is the tune to which I march. I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I onward bound. Lord, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. I invite you to join me in the journey. We give thanks, our Father, for these moments together. Lead us, O King Eternal, for the day of march has come. In Jesus' name, amen.